We turn in the scriptures to 2 Samuel 23. I'm struggling with my voice tonight. I can't throw my voice very well. I hope you'll be able to hear, but I can't up the volume even if I would like to. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." These weren't actually the last words of David. We have some further words of David recorded in chapter 24. But he was in trouble for them because he asked to number the people and the anger of the Lord was turned against him. And what we almost certainly therefore have here are the last inspired words of David. The last words that David was called upon to proclaim, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the inspiration that sees the scriptures come to into being. So these are the very last words that God gave him to say. And they're very useful to understand why it should be that God gave these words for David at the end of his earthly life. The Lord here praises, David here praises the Lord that he raised him up on high. It is a wonderful thing for any of us, having become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. David was taken from following the sheep and raised up to be king over his people. We in the Lord Jesus Christ have been raised up from whatever humble beginnings we had, and we've been placed with the Lord's people, with his princes, and belong to the family of Christ. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high. How we give praise to the Lord throughout our lives, and particularly at the end of life, that he has raised us up from our natural state into the glories of his family. The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, he was made to be king, shepherd over the Lord's people, and also the sweet psalmist of Israel. I believe that David himself did pen these words, that they were not written by somebody else about David, and that in the spirit he is allowed to call himself the sweet psalmist. His words that are sweet came from the Holy Spirit, were inspired by the Spirit, and he is not being in any way inappropriately immodest to speak of himself as the sweet psalmist, seeing that the sweet psalms come from the Holy Spirit of God. And so he rejoices both in his humble beginnings, that the Lord had transformed him into newness of life and had raised him up from his humble beginning, appointed him to be a leader among the Lord's own people, and appointed him to be a scripture writer, and particularly of the Psalms. And then we have this understanding that he had of how the Lord ministered to him. He speaks, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." Notice the different expressions there. The Spirit spake by me, but the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, spake to me. Now, the speaking to comes before the speaking by. Even a preacher, who of course is quite uninspired, cannot speak to you, that is to say, the Lord cannot speak by until the man has been spoken to. And we have here, I think, as far as I can understand the word, two verses setting forth the Trinity of God. I see no reason to doubt that the God of Israel is the Father, or to think that in this expression the Rock of Israel is other than the Son. And in the previous verse you have mention of the Spirit. So here you have the full Trinity of the Godhead speaking the words to the inspired writer and then enabling him to declare those words that he's learned. And so it is that he had fellowship with the Father. The God of Israel spoke to him. The Saviour spoke to him. That he knew the Saviour is in no doubt. The Lord said to my Lord, remember, with a saying of David, he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And so what we have here is his understanding that the God of Israel, the Father, spake to him. The Son spake to him. The total ministry of the Godhead in their separate persons was involved in the illuminating of his mind and in the guarding of his words. And the Spirit of the Lord spake by him. So the words that had been spoken to him would now come across unspoiled with the words and the thoughts and the evils of David. Now we know that David was capable of bad thoughts, of wrong words, but when it comes to the writing of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit guards the mind and guards the tongue. It may mean here, his word was in my tongue, may mean, of course, that perhaps he dictated the things that are written down by his court writers, but be that or be not as it is, the Spirit of the Lord spake by him, guarded his mind. Whatever it was that God had spoken to him and the Saviour had spoken to him deep in his soul and he had meditated upon, yet what the Holy Spirit allows for all the subsequent generation to be in the inspired word has nothing of David's origin in it. Certainly something of his tenderness, something of his character, as with all the Scripture writers, may come across. But there is nothing there that is not fully the truth come from God. So he speaks, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me," and it is his word, though I speak it, it is his word that is in my tongue that is delivered. This is what the God of Israel said. This is what the Rock of Israel spake to me. "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." You would have thought that the Lord would have spoken this to him at the outset of his reign. And there is nothing here written to suggest that he didn't. This may well have been a reminder by the Father of something that he had always known. There's nothing to suggest that maybe he had not lived by this very truth all the days of his life, having been instructed and having had it in his heart and worked upon all the years. He was a wonderful dealer with men, as you know. Those who were remaining by the stuff were to have as much as those who pursued right the way to the battle, And in many other ways, David in the cave with those who were discontented and in debt, he had a way, a wonderful way of dealing with people. He was a real shepherd. The Lord had instructed him in his heart, and so he was. But at this time of his life, when he was about to die, the Lord enabled him to write this down so that it would come with all the power of God, but all the force of God's King, King David. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. This is something then that originates with God. This is something that comes from his own most central ruling capacity as God and Father of the universe. And it is to apply to each one of us in our situation. Are we parents in our home? Then we must rule over our family. We must rule over our children with justice and deal with them very much aware that we have here from God a ministry that is from him, and that we have to give an account to him for the ministry to our children, or the ministry to our wife or to our husband. It applies to teachers. It applies to those who own businesses. It applies to those who rule and who govern. It applies to kings and to presidents. He that ruleth over men must be just. Justice is something that is absolutely paramount in the Lord's sight, and should enter at every stage into our dealings with our fellow human beings, within the church, within the family, within the school, within the government, wherever you think. And I'm not exploring that particular thing today. These indeed are only mini sermons when I'm going to speak about TBS later on. I don't have too long, but I'm really just sketching things that I felt you might find a wonderful help to you at this time of your own life. And then there is this wonderful, wonderful picture. The one who rules over men and is just and rules in the fear of God, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Well, you all know what such mornings are like. It's a wonderful smell when it's been raining, and when the sun is up, and when it's all so clear and it's beautiful, and you look out and the whole place seems renewed. And here is a picture that where a nation, where a family, where a church, where its leader and its shepherd deals justly and fairly and mercifully, because I'm sure that mercy and justice here are combined in that sense, the sense of anticipation, the sense of a glorious day, the sense of the wonderful things that shall be, the sense of freedom rather than oppression that this picture gives us, the light of the morning, the whole of the day lies ahead, everything is exciting, everything is anticipatory. He shall be as the light of the morning. What things shall be achieved? What things shall be done? What things shall be enjoyed? What great accomplishments in the service of the Lord when we've had such leaders in the church and in the family and in the land? He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds. Nothing to spoil, nothing to injure, nothing to ruin the things that are there in God's creation, nothing in the whole of our life's aims to be spoiled. And as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after it, what a picture, what a refreshing, how green, how lovely, how damp. It's a wonderful aroma. So this whole picture, that where a man setting forth the attributes of God the Father but where a man in his own place rules in justice and in the fear of God. What a great refreshment and encouragement, and it breeds life through the whole of our lives and our aims and all that we have to accomplish. And then David, in his very last words, has a regret. Perhaps it is appropriate that God gave him to speak of a regret among these last words. We all have our regrets in life, and none of us has been perfect. And it is a glorious thing that the Lord has provided that we may come to him in repentance. A wonderful thing that even the disciples, I constantly am amazed at this, that when the Lord Jesus spoke of the one who should betray him, they all found it in their hearts to wonder if it could possibly be them. Of course it wasn't. But they knew their own hearts sufficiently to understand that there's just enough in them to have been the ruination of themselves and of the betrayal of Jesus. Just enough, and maybe it would be them. And so it is given to us to repent all our life long, to beseech the Lord that he will keep us from grave sin and he will make us very fruitful. But whatever of failure there's been in our generation, and that we share a responsibility for, yet we may plead with him that he will turn the tide. And so David says here, these things that I have been advocating, I've not managed to maintain all my life long. If you look at David generally, you would say he was a just king, a good king, a fair king, and all these things. But when he looks at his family, he can't really see it like that. And it's a wonderful thing that the Lord sees things totally different from ourselves. Sometimes we're very afraid that the Lord's judgment upon our lives will be 10 times worse than what we think about ourselves. And in certain circumstances that may be possible. But it is more than likely that we are far harder on ourselves than our gracious God and Father and Saviour is upon us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And where the heart comes in repentance, there he comes to make up the years that the locusts have eaten. But David, when he reflects upon these wonderful things that God had spoken to him and that he'd put into practice and now he was making available, he was aware there could be critics. There could be those who would say that he's a bloody man. Although my house be not so with God, he says. And then this glorious word, yet. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Whatever his failings, this is what he declares last of all, and at the climax of his public ministry and his inspired ministry, he says, yet the Father has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. He knew of the Saviour. He knew his Lord. He knew of the new covenant. He knew his Saviour. He knew him intimately. He knew him as his Lord. He put his whole life in subjection to him. And he knew that although he had real failings, yet the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament, the pardon in his blood, overweighed, overruled all these things. His last thing is not his regrets. His last words are the New Testament salvation, redemption in Christ Jesus his Lord. He hath made with me, yet, although my failings are many, although my sins were outstanding and public, although there have been disasters in my life, yet, the Saviour has made with me an everlasting covenant. Have you, my friends, entered into that covenant with the Lord Jesus? Do you know that the Lord is your Saviour? Are you absolutely certain, because you know the gospel of your salvation, and that you know that nothing may change what He has begun in you? He's made an everlasting covenant, ordered and sure. Every detail of it has been set out. Every detail of it was written in heaven before the world was made. Every detail of it is spelled out to our understanding in the Scriptures, and every detail of it will be fulfilled in the glory. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. We do live in perilous times. We do live in times when the church could very well be persuaded to have a siege mentality, when we could very well think that we're not doing our job right, or the times are failing, and that we're not living up to it. But in all this, it is the Saviour and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that we cling on to. This, He says, is all my salvation. This is all my desire. What a wonderful thing for a man to say when he's coming near to the time of his death. It's not like Solomon, who appeared to lose his hold upon things spiritual, and in goodness maybe the Lord restored him. But here with David, shining brighter and brighter towards that final death, deep in his heart, he says, the Saviour is all my salvation. The Saviour is all my desire. What a wonderful thing. There are many things, I suppose, that interest people. Gardening, holidays, pastimes of all sorts, money, various things. I hope we don't have to come to the end of the life, end of our lives, before we see that if we had everything but lost our soul, we would have nothing. We can come to the understanding of these things very early in life, but still to be able to say at the end triumphantly, the everlasting covenant, the New Testament in Christ Jesus our Lord, is all my salvation and all my desire. Especially when the Lord put it in his heart to say so. In other words, it comes across authentic. He's not stretching beyond what he actually has experienced. This is really what he knows. What a wonderful thing it is. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. There's a little tinge of sadness there. Of course, he was seeing members of his family were dying off, or at loggerheads. But he also knew that this sure covenant would come true in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those who would be saved by the Lord would be part of his house. But that was a long way off. And he speaks now of something that must never put us off. Now, the church, if you look at our local churches, they're very small. They don't appear to be growing very much, though in some places in the world they are. You look at it another way, of course. You can say that from week to week, every Lord's Day, there will be more people saved, and in the week between that one and the next week. So the kingdom of God each week is larger than it ever was before. Certainly the elect were always there from before the foundation of the world. But the actually saved, those who've gone to glory, and those who are being added to the numbers in glory, and those who are being saved, each week the kingdom of God is getting larger and larger and larger. But in an individual church, you may not actually see that. You may be inclined to feel it's not growing, we're not getting anywhere. And David has regard on the Saviour has regard in these words that he causes David to say, even though for the present we do not have necessity to see growth, that is no reason to doubt that the kingdom of the Lord is growing, that all the Lord's people will be gathered in, and that I am a fit and a true and as genuine a member of it as anyone else has ever been. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow, even if we live in the poor times, the bad times, the low times. The Lord has his time. It may be that we are, and one day shall see it, a very privileged people. It would be lovely to see an awakening, it would be lovely to see a revival. And maybe some of you wished you could have lived in the time of revival, or lived in the Victorian era, or whatever. But what we have to bear in mind is, we have been specially chosen, and we are specially fitted for the generation in which we live. There is none like us. Who knows whether we are called to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, the answer is, of course, we are. And if it is that we are called in very busy days, then all the other great writers of the Puritan times and subsequently have written their books, they gave hours to the studying of them and the writing of them. In the way the world is at present, we don't have those hours and those study times. All we have to do is read them. Well, let's at least do that. And we are especially made for these days as being children of our times. We understand something of what is going on. We understand something of the temptations of our present generation because we have been through them in a way that perhaps earlier generations didn't. Oh, but sin is always there. But it has its different forms in different ages, and we are made for our time. And to be able to shine brightly and bear a clear testimony in the darkest of days is a not inconsiderable feat. We do not need to think of ourselves as second-class citizens. We are chosen for our generation, our age, our time, and we are to find the ways and the means of ministering to it. And if it be that we do not see growth, then we mustn't turn aside from the Lord and his return. I was sharing with Kyle just before the service. We long for a revival. Of course, if the Lord Jesus were to come today, it really is the return of the Lord Jesus, isn't it, that we're to long for? That's what the scripture instructs us. Come, Lord, come. Yeah? But if he were to come today, nearly everybody else in your workplace, nearly everybody else in your street, nearly everybody else in your school would be eternally lost. That's also true, isn't it? So the temptation then becomes, don't come yet, Lord, there's work to do. Yes? We mustn't do that. While we long for souls to be saved, while we pray that they will be saved, our focus is on the returning Saviour. And this is the same truth that's set out here. You see, he's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. Even though I don't see growth at present, even though I don't see the end of the tunnel at the present, I must not take my eyes off the Saviour and his blood shed for me, for the remission of my sins, for the resurrection of the dead. I must not take my eyes off the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for anything. This is all my salvation, all my desire. Whatever be my failings, whatever be the church's failings, whatever be the apparent stagnation of the church in the days in which I live, the Lord can alter that in a moment, should it please him. But for me, our eyes must be kept on the Saviour, on his great mercy, on Calvary, on his resurrection, on his return, and on the everlasting glory. Well, that is just a mini sermon. I chose it because it says something about the Word and the way the Word is is brought to us. But I was interested to bring you the other parts of the passage as well. May the Lord bless it to our understanding.